Open your Bibles with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5. For these next five messages, I want to address the most successful work that Satan accomplishes in our world today. There are two things that are deadly to the Christian faith. One is a person who has never committed their life to Jesus Christ, yet they call themselves Christians. They want to be identified as Christians, but they have never been born again. They may have had some relationship with an institution called the church. They may have had some experience in that church, but they in their own hearts are still King and Lord of their lives. And Jesus Christ has never been invited by them to become their personal Lord and Savior. They are, in the fullest sense of the word, hypocrites. They are children of Satan, passing themselves off as children of God. And many of them are attached to a church. The second most deadly, and perhaps even more deadly, are people who have come to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, but are doing their best to produce a Christian life in their own energy. They are either trying to keep some set of rules or regulations or laws. They are looking back upon the experience of the new birth in the rearview mirror of their lives and thinking that that's all there is to it. They are dead. They are formalists. They are carnal. Their lives are odious. And the fragrance of Jesus Christ is never emitted from their conduct. At best, they are carnal Christians. At worst, they are self-deceived, bad examples to the world around them. And Satan delights to use these two. This morning, from Galatians chapter 5, I want to introduce you to what the normal Christian life is all about. Several Sundays back, we studied Psalm 1, and we discovered that the one who is a child of God is blessed. He delights, she delights in the law of God. They meditate in it day and night, and their lives are like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Their leaves never wither, and they bear fruit in due season. God's approval rests upon them both now and at the day of judgment. What would it be like to live in a garden filled with those kinds of people? People whose lives meet that model, who are deeply rooted in the soil of truth, who drink up from the water of the Spirit of God, and that water nourishes and plants them, and they are vigorous and healthy. They are dynamically alive, and the fruit of their lives show. What would it be like to live in a garden full or an orchard full of those kinds of trees? Well, first of all, one thing's for sure. You would have no trouble telling who was a thorn tree and who was an apple tree. You just have to look at the fruit. And that's the bottom line. But the great dilemma is, how do I experience and reflect the Christian life? Start by saying this: I cannot do it myself. Living a Christian life is a modern day miracle. It is a daily, hourly work of God in the singular heart of someone who has devoted themselves to Him and who has four steps they are pursuing. Those steps are my message. But let's make sure, first of all, that we are genuinely Christian. When the Bible talks about a Christian, a child of God, they're not talking about someone who goes through the formal motions or attends a church or pays their taxes and is a good citizen, keeps the golden rule as best they can and has high respect for the Ten Commandments. That's not the New Testament picture of a Christian. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul summarized it this way. He said, I have died, and Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Christ lives in me. That's not a nuanced illustration. That's a dynamic reality. In chapter 4 of Galatians, Paul goes on to say in verse 6, that at the moment you have been baptized in the body of Christ, then God places his Spirit in your heart. His Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in your heart, in the very core and center of your being. And as a result of that, we can speak Abba, Father. That is, our relationship, our connection with God as Father and Lord is dynamically rooted in the presence of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And that, dear friend, is the key to living the Christian life. As a matter of fact, you and I don't live the Christian life. Rather, the Christian life is lived out through us by the power and agency of God's Spirit. He replicates within us and through us the very life of Jesus Christ. Paul is so bold to say in Romans chapter 8 that if the Spirit of Christ does not live in you, you're not a Christian. So think of that moment when you knelt, when you opened your heart to Jesus Christ, when you invited him to come into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior. You got that moment in mind? You know when that was? At that moment, God not only forgave you of your sins, but he sent his Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to take up permanent residence in your heart. And he's not there just to be the guest to make you feel good. He is there to transform and energize your whole personality, your whole life, your whole character by the energy and dynamic of his presence within. He is God. And he lives in your heart on assignment to make you a little Jesus. To make you a child of God. Not just in what you confess, not just in what you believe, not just in the ceremonies you practice, but in the essential dynamic of your life. He lives there, the Holy Spirit lives there to transform you and me. Now, let's be honest, for starters. Have you received Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior? If you haven't, then the rest of the sermon will not fit. If you have, the rest of the message is good news. God doesn't want you to live the Christian life. He wants to live the Christian life through you. It's like at one time I had a portable typewriter. I took it to college with me and I typed all my papers on it. It was a portable typewriter. I mean, it was, compared to the later electronic models, it was a dinky little chintzy thing. Imagine taking that typewriter and putting in it the guts of today's PC computer. Why, it would revolutionize that little portable typewriter. It would place within its bowels the capacity to word check, to grammar check. It would give me access to the World Wide Web where I could visit any library in the world and download any book I wanted to research. It would give me form and function. That little portable typewriter would be a new creature in the computer world. But I'm telling you, If you walked into the room and I was typing on my little portable typewriter, my wife was working beside me on our personal computer, you wouldn't have any trouble telling the difference. And I want to tell you this morning, people around you have no difference telling that you're just a portable typewriter. That the dynamic of God does not reside within you, that the person of the Holy Spirit is not living there, that you have not been born again. Or if you've been born again, you are working hard at choking off the Spirit of God. Take a look with me into this marvelous passage where Paul expresses the dynamic of how God the Spirit expresses, creates, transforms, generates, and manifests the life of Christ in the individual believer. And friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here are the four things God wants you to do. Number one, He wants you to know the desire of the Spirit of God for your life. See it there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5:16. I say then, Paul's wrapping up this marvelous epistle. I say then, walk by the Spirit, by the energy of the Spirit of God, conduct your life. That's what he's saying. Now watch. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit. Here's the key. The Spirit desires what is against the flesh. So that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Bingo! Number one, I must make it my task to know the desire of the Spirit of God. You have a holy God living within your body, living at the very core of your being, in your heart. He has come to be your energizer, your shaper, your former. He has come to be your transformer. He has come to take the pages of this book, God's book, and make them real and dynamic and applicable to your life. He has come to guide you through the myriad of decisions you make every day. He has come to put the damper on your old flesh. Why is that necessary? Because the flesh can never please God. What you are apart from the Spirit of God, what I am apart from the Spirit of God is full of, look at it, the works of the flesh. I'm full of sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger. If any and all those things fit you, then fess up. Your problem is you're under the control of the flesh. And that has to die. You've got to say yes to the Spirit of God as the inner prompter and controller and no to those impulses that lead to brutality, harshness, immorality, anger, drug abuse and dependence. All of those things that bring devastation to your life, they are the immediate demonstration that your flesh is in control. And you can't control your flesh. God wants to make you a new person. And that's why the Holy Spirit is there. So number one, you need to become acquainted. You need to know the desire of the Spirit. You need to know what's on God's mind for you. You need to surrender what's God's plan for you. You need to embrace what is God's intent for you. You need to take Jesus Christ as not only your Savior crucified, but your living ideal. You need to embrace a transforming process, which means I'm going to die to the things that I want to do, and I'm going to surrender to the things that God the Spirit wants to replicate within me. You need to know what the desires of the Spirit of God are. Now, I want to assure you this morning, God has a very specific agenda for your life. You were saved by grace through faith, and that was not of yourself. It was the work of God. And as one who has been saved by grace through faith, you are now God's poem, God's new creation, and you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. You need to know what the desire of the Spirit of God is for your life. And you and I need to surrender to those desires. And when we surrender to those desires, the Spirit of God gives us His energy, and He gives us victory over the downward tug of the flesh. The second thing we need to do, we need to grow the fruit of the Spirit. Know the desire of the Spirit, this one who lives inside. Secondly, we need to grow the fruit of the Spirit. Paul goes on to say in verse 22, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See that? We need to grow the fruit of the Spirit. How do you do that? Well, first of all, know what it is. God wants to reproduce in me this kind of personality so that I am patient, I am gentle, I am good, I am faithful, I am loving. I am just like Jesus. And notice that ninth one, self-control. I have learned how to accept full responsibility for all my actions and reactions. And by the power of the Spirit of God, I am in control, meaning I am free to choose to do the right thing. Now, this doesn't happen automatically. It must be grown. I must choose to put to death. I must choose to have nothing to do with the impulses that rise in my heart and life. I must look on the television for those programs that are going to excite and stimulate within me these marvelous qualities of love and goodness and gentleness and purity and faith. I must cultivate relationships with people around me who are going to nurture and help me by modeling before me how these things work. I must expect that God is going to put me in arenas where these things are going to be tested. You'll never develop patience unless you're someplace where you need to have patience. You'll never develop love unless you're put among people who are unlovely. You will never be kind unless you are challenged by people who are cruel and unthinking and heartless and insensitive. So we must grow the fruit of the Spirit. And frankly, when I look in the mirror of my life, I have a lot of growing to do. A university professor challenged his students with this question. Did God create everything that exists? The student bravely replied, yes, sir, He did. The professor sneered, God created everything. Yes, sir. If God created everything, then God created evil, since evil exists. According to the principle that our works define who we are, then God is evil. The student became quiet. Professor, quite pleased with himself, boasted to the students that he had just proven one more time that faith in God is a myth. However, another student raised his hand and said, may I ask you a question, sir? Of course. The student stood up and said, Professor, does cold exist? What kind of question is this? Of course it exists. Have you never been cold? The students snickered at the young man's naivety. He replied, in fact, sir, cold does not exist. According to the laws of physics, what we consider cold is in reality the absence of heat. Every body or object is susceptible to study when it has or transmits energy. Absolute zero is the total absence of heat. All matter becomes inert and incapable of reaction at that temperature. Cold does not exist. We have created this word to describe how we feel if we have no heat. Professor, yes, does darkness exist? Of course it does. Once again, sir, you are wrong. Darkness does not exist either. Darkness is in reality the absence of light. We can study light, but not darkness. In fact, we can use Newton's prism to break white light into many colors and study the various wavelengths of each color. You cannot measure darkness. A simple ray of light can break into a world of darkness and illuminate it. How can you know how dark a certain space is? You measure the amount of light present. Is this not correct, sir? You see, sir, darkness is a term used by people to describe what happens when there is no light present. Then the young man said, Professor, does evil exist? A bit uncertain by now, the professor responded, Of course. As I've already said, we see it every day. It's in the daily example of man's inhumanity to man. It's in the multitude of crime and violence everywhere in the world. These manifestations are nothing else but evil. Evil does not exist, sir. Or at least it does not exist in and of itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It's just like darkness and cold, a word that men have created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is like faith or love that exists just as does light and heat. Evil is the result of what happens when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It's like the cold that comes when there is no heat or the darkness that comes when there is no light. The professor dismissed the class. Now, my point this morning in reading this time-worn illustration is that many of us in our lives are like cold and darkness. Where God wants to make our lives heat and light. I'm not a Christian because of what I don't do. I'm a Christian because of what I am. I'm a Christian because of how I live. I'm a Christian because of the fragrance of Jesus Christ that flows from my life. Because I am filled with the power and presence of the Spirit of God, and it issues forth in love and goodness and mercy and gracious, these positive qualities against which there is no law. Those are the evidences that I am born again. Those are the evidences that I am a Christian. That's the way the world knows that I'm a Christian. That's God's intention for the Christian. Not to be known so much for what I'm against as to be known by what I am for. And that leads to the third thing that must be my focus if I would be a biblical Christian. First, I must know the desire of the Spirit. Secondly, I must grow the fruit of the Spirit. Thirdly, I must show the life of the Spirit. Paul continues in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a one with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted also. Carry one of those burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. But each person shall examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in himself alone and not in respect to someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. What's that verse saying? It's saying that the Spirit of God in control of my life exhibits His life. And how do I respond to other people? Well, I don't respond with conceited haughtiness, arrogance. I don't respond with envy and jealousy and strife. I don't respond with bitterness and anger and hostility. Even when someone is overtaken in a fault, what's my response? I am committed to restoring that person, and I approach them with a gentle spirit, always aware that I am just as capable of that failure as he or she. Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you not see how this person emits the very life of the Spirit of God? How God's life, how God's love, how God's graciousness, how God's mercy flows out from this person. They're not hard and bitter and wrinkled and angry and hostile. They're full of meekness and gentleness and kindness and love and compassion. I want to tell you, I go to the doctor to give a pint of blood. I have to do that regularly. I always appreciate the nurse who is gentle, considerate, patient, and good. I can rate the phlebotomist. I am always impressed by the doctor who says, now, we're going to have to hurt you, but there are medicines to deal with that pain. I like that. Don't you? I'm always drawn to the doctor who has a good bedside manner, who knows to make me well, he has to hurt me. But he's committed to making the hurt as pain-free as possible. How many of you like that kind of doctor? Let me see your hands. You know, that's why people don't confess their sins in the body of Christ. Because we jump on them and we kick them. And we mock them. We embarrass them. Does it not strike you that Jesus was the friend of publicans and sinners? That people of notorious reputation came to Jesus. Why? Because they sensed that from his heart there would be forgiveness and hope and help and patience. We need to know the desire of the Spirit of God who lives within our hearts. We need to grow the fruit of the Spirit of God. We need to show, we need to be the fragrance, we need to show the life of the Spirit of God. And lastly, we need to sow the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6. The one who is taught the message must share his goods with the teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. What did it say? That's saying I must sow, I must invest my goods, my life, my talent, my time in doing those things that please God and benefit others. What you did yesterday, those of you who were here welcoming home the troops, God smiled. That was good. Those of you who choose to become involved in the Easter concert, God moves upon your heart, that's good. Those of you that were involved in the Christmas concert, that's good. Those of you who went out of your way this week to help someone who was in need, that's good. That's sowing to the things of the Spirit. That's investing the time, talent, and tithe of your life in the lives of those around you. That's seeking what is good, being on the side of what is good. That's good. And you will reap a harvest. Your life will become richer and fuller every day. And people will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior because of your gracious sowing. Most people think that the good things of life are for them to get, keep, and enjoy. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The good things of life are God's gracious gifts to you and me to give, to give, to give. When you keep them, they will spoil you. When you give them, they will blossom and grow and multiply. Do good. Sow good. Give away your life, your time, your energy, your gift. Give to others your prayers, your thoughts, your concern, your presence. Sow your life. Don't keep it. Since I'm getting older, I have a chance to be around mature people. I tell you, they're divided into two groups, night and day. There are some bitter old people who grew up in church, and I don't want to be around them. They are narrow, they are harsh, they are angry, they are tired, they are there, and they are... And you know why? Because all their life, they've been demanding. It's me. Click. And they got full barns and an empty heart. And I've been around the other kind of older people too. Frankly, many of them don't have much of this world's goods, but they're loving and kind, they're positive, they're upbeat. They may have two dimes and they're willing to give you 15 cents. They're always looking for ways to be a blessing to somebody else. And you know what? People flock to them. People love to be around them. People talk about them. Now, you're going to be, 10 years from now, what you're becoming today. Are you a giver or a getter? Are you a sower or are you a hoarder? I want to tell you, God the Spirit has clearly spoken. He dwells in my heart to energize the sowing, 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 sowing. Where are you this morning? Are you a child of God or are you a hypocrite? Are you someone who just professes faith in Jesus Christ or are you one who exercises faith in Jesus Christ? Are you living by reputation and hope people don't find out? Or are you living by reality because the Spirit of God dwells within you? Dwells within you. He's like an artesian well, refreshing, strengthening. If you are indeed a child of God this morning, the Spirit of God himself, the holy guest of heaven, lives in your heart. And he is there to fulfill God's design and his desires in your life. Get to know the desires of the Spirit of God. Through the Word, through prayer, fellowship with other mature believers. Get to know the desires. Get to know and grow the fruit of the Spirit. Be restless and dissatisfied with anything less. Let those be the measuring stick by which you dipstick and test your reality. If you indeed are growing the fruit of the Spirit, then you will be showing the life of the Spirit. Others will sense His fragrance, not because of what you're against, but because of what you're obviously for. And sow the things of the Spirit. Risk loving, risk serving, risk your comfort, risk your security. Risk all those things that act like shekels. Step out in faith and trust God. He's never failed anyone yet. And you will be the first. Now, Father, as we sing together, move upon our hearts, may we be able to sing these words from the depth of our hearts, not that others will hear us, but that you will hear us. And where we cannot sing them honestly, help us this morning to make that commitment to you, a commitment that will transform our lives and take us from those who are a blight upon the kingdom of God to those who are a blessing to you and an attraction to those around them, an attraction to faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.